thank you so much for the encouragement that you give in being here today. Today, I've entitled the lesson, Dangers of Not Putting God First. And you may immediately, when you think about putting God first, immediately think about Matthew 6 and verse 33. Because that is the go-to passage for putting God and His righteousness first in our lives. In that context, beginning in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? Jesus is teaching. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In the context of teaching the disciples to avoid anxiety and worry over such things as what will we eat or what will we wear, prolonging life or making the body comfortable by what you put on, there are more important aims in life than what we put in our bodies or put on our bodies. These inferior wants are unworthy of anxiety, Jesus is telling His disciples. The superior wants are listed in verse 33, as we mentioned. And the righteous people have a God who, if He is put first in their lives, they have no need to be anxious or worry about things, because this Heavenly Father will provide whatever they need. The Gentiles do not have a hope as secure as that, because God is not their spiritual Father. When you think about people who diet in America, you've known a number of people who have said at one time or another, I'm on a diet. And you wonder, years later, you were on a diet, what happened to that diet? If you look at me, you might wonder that. What happened to that diet you were on? But you start out with a goal or some ambition that you resolve to do for a while. But then you change your will. It mostly ends when cravings become stronger than a person's will. When your wife makes for your grandchildren your favorite dessert, for example. When a Thanksgiving table is spread pretty wide and every family member that comes brings two or three or four dishes, and all of it's just so good, isn't it? If you're hungry right now, I apologize to you for that. But when those cravings become stronger and stronger, what does it do to your will? Just kind of beats it down, doesn't it? Overpowers your will. So the diet is no longer first in our mind. We're no longer willing to deny self. Something has overshadowed that, at least temporarily, we like to tell ourselves. Interestingly, in this passage, the will of a person is definitely involved in what you seek first in life. In the first place, if we fail to seek God first, then what happens? If we let something overpower our will and push down our will to make God first in our life, you know what happens? Godliness begins to slip away from our grasp. We begin to lose something. We don't recognize the change. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not notice drift away from it. Godliness can slip away from us. When we think of drifting, I always think of days I've spent in times past on the river. And you put out the anchor of the boat and you're there, you're fishing for some catfish or something, and sometimes it happened that I looked around and that tree trunk that I had lined where I was on the shore, so I knew where I was no longer in sight. And it was an unfamiliar surrounding. And I realized that the anchor had lost its mooring, and I was drifting down the river. I didn't realize it. Notice that the Hebrew writer goes on to say, "For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard." Notice carefully his warning. Pay closer attention to what you've heard so you don't drift away from it. Drift away. Neglect in verse 3. These really suggest a deliberate repudiation of the, a less deliberate repudiation of the faith than someone who's, "I'm not interested in what the Scripture says. I don't care what God says." That's a deliberate repudiation of God's Word. But drifting now, that doesn't seem to be in the same category as deliberate repudiation of God's Word, does it? Unwillingness to meet the stern requirements of the Lord. It doesn't seem, it's subtle. So subtle we may not even realize it sometimes. We can slip and drift away. The solution to that takes place in the heart of man. We have to make sure that we do not drift away from the living God, because the deceitfulness of sin hardens the heart in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13. So the heart is key. We can slip away, but we need to pay closer attention with our hearts, as the Hebrew writer encourages us. What other things might happen that we might recognize that we're drifting? Like I recognized I was drifting because I didn't see that familiar stump on the shore that told me where I was. What other things besides not recognizing the change? Something else that will happen to me if I drift, is that my religion with God becomes more and more external. What do I mean by that? Let me illustrate by what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 1, where he told his disciples, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." He goes on to talk about, in verse 2, the giving to the poor in order to be honored by men. In verse 5, praying like the hypocrites so that they may be seen of men. And in verse 16, fasting with a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men. And the danger of this, the Lord tells us in verse 1, "You have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." You know, you can become that way if you drift. You're allowing yourself to drift because you're not paying closer attention to what you have heard. And so you are drifting, and then what you do religiously becomes an outward thing. I show up at services all the time. I sing the songs. I pray with people. And it becomes a ritualistic type of thing. The Old Testament prophet Malachi spoke quite a bit about that, of how it had become in the minds of God's people under the Old Covenant. Drifting caused that. Their religion became more and more external. We think a little departure will not cause big problems. But a little sin leads to a lot more sin. And once God is second in our hearts, it's not very long until He's fourth, seventh, tenth. And how long will it be before He's gone from our hearts? Notice the result in Matthew 23, 27 and 28, where Jesus pronounced a woe upon the scribes and Pharisees because they were hypocrites. He said, "For you are like the whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He's getting to the heart of the matter, isn't he? You see, the heart is very important. And with our hearts, we will to do things. And we, as God's people, must will to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. A lot of times we hear passages mentioned and we're like, I know what that says. I've read that dozens of times. I know what that teaches. I'm comfortable with that. But we need to be careful, lest we drift. And if we see that we're doing things externally to keep the appearance up, but our heart is somewhere else, we're in trouble. We've drifted. And we need to get back to righteous mooring with God. What else happens? Well, it should be obvious that when you fail to pay closer attention to what we have heard, diligence disappears. And when diligence toward God disappears, with a lot of people what happens is obedience becomes optional. I know God says that, but I think, or I'm going to do, or I'm not going to do, obedience becomes optional. Compare Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, one of many examples we can look at, but here's a couple of verses that tell us something about this king of Judah. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the example of his father David's earlier days and did not seek the Baals, the idolatrous gods, but sought the God of his father. That's Jehovah. Followed his commandments and did not act as Israel did. That's what it says about Jehoshaphat, summing up who this man is. So he, for all practical intents and purposes, stayed on the right path as far as God was concerned. But now when we look at another person who had a kingship, Solomon, and we considered his life later on in his life, 1 Kings 11 and verse 4 tells us this. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. So here's Jehoshaphat who did not seek the Baals, but here's Solomon whose heart was turned away to other gods. You see the contrast? His heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. You see the contrast between the two? Marrying so very many foreign princesses as Solomon did, his heart was drawn away from God. He let something slip, didn't he? He drifted, we might say. These intermarriages were forbidden by God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and also in chapter 17 and verse 17. His heart turned away from the Lord, and his love for the Lord grew cold. What happens when you drift away from God? Your love of God grows cold. And when your love of God grows cold, what about your love for your neighbor, your fellow man? It grows cold too, doesn't it? Solomon became a covenant breaker. He broke covenant with God as a result of this. Well, what can we learn from that? We can learn that we have to be aware of the same dangers. Even the Apostle Paul had to be diligent so that he would not drift. Now, he doesn't use the word drift, but notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27. He's comparing his walking in the way with running. And he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I have a goal in mind, you see. And I'm pressing toward that goal while I'm running. And then he talks about boxing. I box in such a way as not beating the air. And the point I'm making in this, Paul is saying, in verse 27, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So here's Paul giving this the struggle against drifting in his own life. Now we may look at the Apostle Paul and we say, I don't know of a person who had a stronger dedication to the Lord than the Apostle Paul. And a lot of people would agree with, yes, that's correct. But here he is saying, I have to take precautions. Precautions for what, Paul? To keep from drifting? So that a situation could develop where I'm preaching to other people, but the Lord disqualifies me. I'm preaching them the truth, but I'm disqualified. Why? Because I've drifted. I've drifted away from God. He's no longer occupying the first place in my life. He's no longer first. I've drifted away from Him. The body's not inherently evil, but it is full of passions which must be carefully ruled lest they get out of hand. You know that because you live in the body, don't you? Paul makes all kinds of strenuous effort to prevent himself from being disqualified, because for the one who calls others to enter the race, if he were disqualified, that'd be rather humiliating, wouldn't it? Here's the guy on top of the tower with his megaphone and he's calling everyone into the race. But now he's disqualified. He can't have an opportunity to win the race because of his lifestyle. The possibility of Paul's being rejected on the judgment day was a genuine danger, which could be averted only by his own strenuous effort to remain faithful to God, to serve God, to prevent himself from drifting, to pay much closer attention to what he'd heard, what the Lord had revealed to him. That's the key, isn't it? And so, you and I must be diligent. Notice Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent. You know, there's your phrase. To enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And he gives several of those in the context. But the term rest implies that there has been labor, doesn't it? Rest doesn't mean anything to you if you haven't worked, does it? Disciples who have not been willing to labor for the Lord should not expect to share in His rest. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Attaining the rest is worth all of our efforts, but we have to be diligent to make sure that we do not drift and miss the reward of rest. Diligence disappears when we don't put God first. Something else that's characteristic of people who do not put God first is there's a lot of self-deception going on. It was a problem with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 verses 1 through 9. Some of the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And the Lord answered them and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." That's a harsh presentation, isn't it? But notice what he says next. "You hypocrites." That's really harsh. "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Notice once again the interjecting of the heart in our study. How do we prevent drifting away from God? It involves the heart and the diligence that we must have to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Right? Honoring traditions above the Word of God is not the only avenue of self-deception. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 12, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, if some of them were, as it is written, 'The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play.' Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." Do you think that any of those 23,000 were putting God first? Do you think that any of those 23,000 were paid much closer attention to what they had heard? No. They had drifted away from that. "Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did," in verse 9, "and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands," notice, "take heed that he does not fall." Take heed that he does not fall. In other words, be aware of the fact that you might drift. But not only be aware of the fact that you might, take the necessary precautions to prevent drifting. Right? We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard in Hebrews 2 and verse 1. "Take heed lest you fall. Do not crave evil things. Do not be idolaters. Do not act immorally. Do not try the Lord. Do not grumble." And we could say, do not trust in your family heritage like the Israelites did or like generations of Christians do. Do not assume you are righteous because of the group you hang around, only to learn you were wrong. We can believe we were righteous when believing what is false. In passages like 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, "For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. How do you get to the point where you did not believe the truth? One way to get there is drifting. And when you're drifting, you are not paying much closer attention to what you have heard. That's one way to get there. Right? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now notice in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Here's what the Spirit says. And the Holy Spirit's always right. And the Spirit says, this is what's going to happen. In latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, if that's all we had, we may draw up in our minds, well, someone stumbled over something and fell. A big wind came along and knocked somebody over and they fell. In other words, circumstances totally out of their control. And they fell. But that's not what happens. Notice, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith. How'd they do that? And the Holy Spirit gives the answer. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, there's something that they do or think that causes them to fall away from the faith. And could we say it happens at times through drifting? A person could fall away from the faith by drifting? Well, most certainly. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard. Isn't that a similar expression to the one that we've already mentioned about pay much closer attention to what you've heard? Pay much closer attention to what you've heard. Be on your guard. That's synonymous, isn't it? Be on your guard. So that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. You have to be careful. You have to be on your guard. Why? Because there are unprincipled men that are going to come into your sphere of influence. And they're going to say something to you, or they're going to encourage you in the wrong way. It is going to be not truth, but error of these unprincipled men. And if you embrace it, you will fall from your own steadfastness. How do I keep from falling from my own steadfastness? Make sure you don't drift. Pay much closer attention to what you've heard. Ephesians 4 and verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. You know, there are men that try to persuade other men of things that are not right. You have to be on your guard, don't you? You have to pay much closer attention to what you've heard. You don't want to be one that's tossed here and there by the waves, carried about with every time a new doctrine comes along. Grab hold of it and let it take you for a while until something else comes along and you grab it. Truth is not that way. Truth is stable. And there will not be any trickery of men or craftiness in deceitful scheming that people use to try to encourage you to put the Lord first. And not drift away from Him. Self-deception is the ability we have to convince ourselves that something is false when it's absolutely true. Or something is true when it's absolutely false. We can deceive ourselves. Certainly, the most insidious type of deception is when we do it to ourselves. Isn't it? I'm the one who can be easily deceived, even when other people are not able to fool me, because I'm pretty sharp. I know what they do. I know their schemes. I'm on the lookout for their tactics. But I can fool myself. I can be self-deceived. Someone has said, self-deception is the blindfold we wear that hides the presence of the firing squad. That's a pretty good way to think of it, I think. Pretty good illustration. And so, when we drift, we get to the point where we're self-deceived. Wouldn't you say that it's a major danger? And Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, if they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's talking about a Christian, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, Peter says. It's rather ugly. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. One has rejected that salvation in Christ, and there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4 and verse 12. Nothing remains for a person except the utter ruin and the torment of being lost because I didn't maintain my diligence. I'm without hope and without God in the world, to use an expression that Paul used in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. And of course, there are other examples that we could study and look at today about thinking about some biblical examples of people who put God first, but other people who fail to put God first. The prodigal son, he put his fun and enjoyment of life first in Luke 15, and you can read about the trouble that it caused him. Simon the sorcerer put fame first in his life. You remember, he's the one that offered the apostles money when he saw what the power of the Holy Spirit could do, and he wanted that for himself. Sad situation there. David and Bathsheba put themselves and their own desires first. David led the way with that in immoral behavior in several specific ways in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan confronted him and let him know that he'd drifted away from God and was failing to put God first. Diotrephes, he wanted power over other Christians in 3 John 9 through 11. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted a good reputation among the brethren, and they lied to the Holy Spirit to do that. Not a good choice. They drifted away from God in Acts chapter 5. You know, there are several other examples that we could mention of people in the pages of the Bible who actually did that. Over and over in Scripture, dreadful consequences happen to people when they fail to put God first. Is God first in your life today? Does He occupy the number one position? If not, do we realize the dangerous position that our soul is in? It's not very pleasant from Hebrews chapter 10. When we reject the way that God has laid out for us and the priority that we should have, there's a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries of God. Not very pleasant. We do not have to be terrified of God unless He is not first in our lives. Let us take great pains to make sure we do not drift away from God. Thank you for listening to me in the lesson this morning. I hope it's been beneficial to you. May God bless you. As a result of hearing the Word of God today, may you take it into your heart and live according to it. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we don't ask you to do anything that we cannot show you from the Scriptures will bring about the forgiveness of your sins. Hear the gospel of Christ. That's what produces faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God as He claimed to be. If you believe that He's the Son of God, you will believe what He told you to do, to have the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of heaven. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess Him before men. You'll be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Raised up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life, a life of faithfulness, a life in the local congregation among other Christians where you can be encouraged at least once a week. And how wonderful that truly is. If you're in our assembly today and subject to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to come, respond to His invitation. We will help you do that. If you'll come to the front and tell me about it, while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.